Well, we're starting a new series today, and this series comes out of a conversation that Kyle and Sam and I have been having about what does it look like to be faithful over a long period of time, and what does success look like? What does faith look like just to be faithful over a long period of time? This has kind of been something that I've been hearing a lot about over the last few years, because it's not just me as a pastor that's interested in this subject. Is that actually in culture at large, there's people that are studying is what's the difference between those who make it and those who don't in various areas of life? What's the difference between those that are successful and those that aren't in the different arenas of life? And so there's one particular researcher who over the last few years, she's become very well known because she's spent the last couple of decades studying this. Probably not two decades. I don't think she's old enough to have two decades of study in there. But she started studying this during her doctoral degree program. And she's written a book about it. And the study really came out of a period of time in her doctoral program where she started asking that question why are some people successful at what they do, and other people aren't? She actually got invited to go to West Point and to study that at the West Point Military Academy. And for those of you that know about West Point, is you know that the standards are unbelievably high to get into West Point. You start applying the application process to get into West Point, not when you're a senior, you start applying when you're a junior. In order to get in, you not only have to have extremely high academic scores, you have to score really well on the ACT and the SAT. And in addition to that, you have to have a nomination from a congressman, a senator, or the vice president of the United States. I mean, it is a long, tedious process to get in. Even the most elite universities in the world don't have this kind of a rigorous process. It is a very challenging process. 14,000 juniors start the application process, start making it through the application process every year. 14,000. It's interesting because only about 4,000 of them get the required nomination to make it through that final phase of the process. Only 2,500 get accepted into West Point. And one out of every five quits early on in the process. And Angela Duckworth, she began asking the question is why do some people make it and others not? Why do some people give up? I mean, they literally make the choice to give up before they work their way through the program. And the Army had actually been studying this for decades. The Army had been wondering why do some people make it and some people don't? Because there was no explainable reason. It didn't matter what the ethnicity was. It didn't matter what the socioeconomic background was. It didn't matter whether kids' families were economically wealthy or economically poor. Even on an intelligent level, and everyone's pretty smart who gets in there, is that there wasn't a difference between the absolute top scores and just the good scores. Is that there was no exact factor that distinguished why some pushed their way through and why others didn't. And so she started asking questions, and over a period of time of asking questions, she started to kind of sense something is that it actually wasn't something that was really easy to grasp or measure, that it was actually a mindset. It was a mindset that allowed some people to push through while other people did not. And she actually narrowed it down to this one factor: grit. Grit. Grit is what made the difference. She defines grit as the ability to persevere in pursuing a future goal over a long period of time while not giving up. It's having stamina. It's sticking with your future day in and day out, not just for a week, not just for a month, but for years, and working really hard to make that future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon, not a sprint. Grit is a relentless resolve to keep working and pursuing a goal, even in the face of unbelievable challenges. There's something about just, you know, it's kind of one of those things. I've heard that statement before, mind over matter. Back when I was doing CrossFit occasionally, the guy that I was doing CrossFit with, he said, you can do anything one step at a time. Sometimes I question that in the midst of burpees. If you don't know what a burpee is, look it up on YouTube. I'm sure it's something that, you know, hell will be full of burpees. I don't know. I question that sometimes. But really, you know, just, you know, that relentless pursuit, just one step at a time. And what does that look like in life? And, you know, I've often thought about it as a pastor, because as a pastor, you know, I've had friends that started in ministry with me that are no longer in ministry. I actually had a number of friends that started the walk of faith with me that are no longer, you know, they're no longer, they might have a belief in God, but they're no longer just tracking really well. And I wonder is what's going on? Now, I don't consider myself any better than anyone else. But what does it take for us to live the life of faith and to keep walking along? And then when we fail, when we fall on our face, when we kind of get those bloody noses and those black eyes, what does it look like to get up and to keep going? And I've had more than my fair share of that. Is I'm a good bad example, which gives me sermon material, but not always everything else that I want. But what does that look like? You're not going to find the word grit in the Bible. You're not going to find the word grit, but you're going to find the concept all over in Scripture. There's other words that you'll find in Scripture that mean the same thing. Like when you see the word stand, and it's in there a number of places, stand, it means to set yourself. Stand. That's a word for grit. Persevere is a word for grit. Steadfast, which isn't a word that we often use, but steadfast is a word for grit. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 45 through 27, the author says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. So the writer is telling us to have a firm picture of what is good and to hold on to it no matter what comes along. So to have a firm picture of what is good and to just hold on to it, to not let it go. And I think, you know, that's one of the important things about the Christian life, because sometimes, you know, sometimes this world, it's just kind of hard to get a clear picture of how to live in a crazy, chaotic world. And there's something about setting up kind of a picture of what it looks like to live the Christian life, and then just keeping our eyes on that picture. And you know, the best picture that we can keep our eyes on is actually Jesus. It's why one of the biblical writers said is set your eyes on the author and the perfecter of the faith. Because there's something about keeping our eyes on Jesus that allows us to have the mental clarity to stay faithful. And to do it no matter what comes along. To in all of our ways be steadfast. And steadfast conveys the sense of is having a direction and being fixed, being immovable in purpose, committed and dedicated. Steadfastness is a commitment to remain on track or on task, no matter what. Peter said it this way, and Peter, in his letter to the churches, which are now in around modern-day Turkey, Peter was trying to encourage them because they were going through an incredible amount of persecution. They were being alienated. They were being pushed to the side. It was probably affecting their economic well-being. In every way, it was affecting their lives. And Peter, wanting to encourage his people, he reminds them that there's a work that's going on. And so in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You know, just even that sense of is that hey, there's something about coming before God and being able to cast our anxiety on him, being able to lay kind of our concerns, our burdens, our anxiety before his feet, that just kind of helps us to say is, you know, I can't do this, God, but you can. And that's what Peter's saying is to do exactly that, to say is I can't do this, but I'm going to depend on you. You can do it. You can help me. And then Peter says, be alert and sober of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Did you know that this could have been written today for most of the believers around the world? Like, we're in a relatively comfortable situation, although maybe a little less comfortable than 20 years ago. But we're in a relatively comfortable situation, but in most of the world, there is suffering and trial going on that you and I just can't relate to. And Peter's saying is hey, there's actually resistance that's going on. Now, some of that resistance you can see. It's the stuff that you and I deal with every day. Some of it we can't see, and it's called spiritual resistance, because there's the things that we can see with our human eyes, and then there's the things that we could only see if we had our spiritual eyes open, and that's spiritual warfare. And Peter's saying is that you have an enemy. You can't see him, but his name is the devil, and he's like a lion. A lion that's crouched down in the grass, waiting for its prey. And he's ready to pounce. And so, keep your spiritual mind awake. Be alert and sober of sober mind. Resist him. Because you know also that other people are struggling too. Now, for us, our struggles are just going to look different than other places. You know, we may not face a threat to our lives like many people in the Middle East and parts of Africa, but our struggles are still our struggles. And we need to be just as alert and just as sober-minded. And so what are the struggles that you face? And I think one of the biggest struggles that we face is just living in a very materialistic setting and not getting caught up in that materialism. That actually might be just as dangerous to us as what other people are dealing with is we got all of these distractions that will lure us away from God. You know, one of the hard things about living in an extremely wealthy country is I'm trying to figure out how to say this. We don't actually have to trust God for very much. You know, there are other places where they take the Lord's Prayer very seriously. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our bread. Daily bread. You know, in other countries, they actually pray that. And it's actually a prayer that they expect the Lord to answer. We don't. And that actually might be more of a hindrance to our spiritual life than what other people are going through. What does it look like for us to depend on God? What does it look like for us to deal with all of the distractions that we have to deal with? And then, if we do go through suffering, because everyone goes through some level of suffering just because we live in a broken world. If we do go through suffering, to remember that we're not the only ones. Do you ever feel like you're the only one with struggles? I do. I kind of am good at feeling sorry for myself. So maybe that's why God gave me Kim. So just she prays for me and encourages me and sometimes tells me to stop being a baby. And here's what Peter says. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I think that this is the difference between biblical grit and the kind of grit that our culture is talking about. Because the kind of grit that our culture is talking about is just that perseverance, that you know, pick yourself up, is try harder, work harder. And all of that is good. All of that is fine. It's even necessary in a lot of situations. But the difference between our culture's view of grit and biblical grit is that the Lord actually strengthens us as we seek Him. That as we seek the strength of the Lord, He gives us His strength. Last week, I was reading an article by a guy by the name of John Bloom, and he writes, "Biblical grit is not a genetic trait. It is an acquired character trait. And true grit is forged in the fires of adversity." You know, the Bible encourages us that when we're faced with an adversity, to take joy in it. Not to take joy for it, but to take joy in it. Now, it's not saying that we have to like pain. But it is saying is that rejoice in adversity, knowing that it has a purpose. You know, the things that you are going through right now, the good things, the bad things, the challenging things, or maybe that you're seeing friends or family members going through, they have a purpose. James says in James 1, 2 through 4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." Consider it pure joy when you face many trials. Why? Because there is a work that God is doing. There's a work, and it's producing perseverance. John Bloom continues, and he says, "All kinds of adversity, because of God's grace, strengthens the Christian's faith. And just like our brains and our bodies, faith is only strengthened through daily use. Adversity produces strong, gritty faith." I like that, is strong, gritty faith. I didn't know what to do with this whole word grit when I started reading about it and things like that, but it's kind of wearing on me. Gritty. I like that. Gritty. I want to be gritty, whatever that means. We're working on it. We're going to find out over the next 5 weeks. This goes so much against our culture, because our culture is trying to tell us that life shouldn't have any adversity. Vast parts of our economy are actually organized around taking away adversity. Our economy, you know, the things that we buy are oriented around making our life easier, more entertaining, more healthy, and less challenging. It's not that any of these things are bad in and of themselves. I mean, it's a good thing to kind of take some of the work out of life. It's just as it has come to be our expectation. It's to some extent or another, we expect for life to be comfortable and easy. The danger is that we find that our desire for comfort and ease is actually making us weak, not strong. The Bible tells us that we need grit. Hebrews 10:36 says it this way: "You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." If you were to read Hebrews, one of the things that you would find is that our confidence in life comes from Jesus and the work that He has done on our behalf. Otherwise, we don't have to rely on just our hard work alone. Our hope, our future, our faith, and our confidence will come from Jesus. And so while we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the idea is that we'll have such a clear picture of Jesus that all we have to do is persevere, keeping our eyes on Jesus, staying focused, staying faithful. And that the result of that will be is that the promises of God become ours. Jesus has removed the barriers between us and God. Even our failures are redeemed in the light of what Jesus has done in our lives. We're redeemed not so that we can live in more failure, We're redeemed so that we can live in faithful relationship with God, pursuing his will, following his precepts, and trusting in his truth. It will require resolve on our part. And so here are some questions that have kind of been running through my mind that I want to throw out to you. Is what does it look like to honor God today? What does it look like to honor God today? How will that affect your decisions? How will it affect your decisions? How will it affect the way that you relate to your children or your spouse or fellow students or teachers or coworkers? What does it look like to honor God today? Kind of building on that is what does faithfulness look like today? What does faithfulness look like today? And what are one or two things that you can do to be faithful today? Do you understand what God would have of you today? And then it can switch and this week and in the future. Now, I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking about, I really wanted to make this exciting and to have awesome stories and for it to be unbelievably inspirational. You know, especially when you're talking about grit, I mean, you should have stories about, you know, these soldiers that are in the mud and they're winning battles and they're doing all this kind of stuff. But the truth is that grit is really boring. I really believe that is that grit is unbelievably boring. It's monotonous. In fact, it was so monotonous in the first service that there were at least three people sleeping. I'm not kidding. So the danger of being up in front is you can see things. So grit is boring. It's monotonous. It's acquired in the real world of work and responsibilities, homework assignments, friendship, family, laundry, dishes, distractions, frustrations, discouragements, and challenges. Everyday life grit, spiritual grit, is acquired in the ho-hum of life. It's boring, very boring. A number of years ago, I was meeting with one of my former professors, who is probably one of the most published Christian authors in the world. He's written over 30 books. Several of his books, one in particular, has sold millions of copies in countries all over the world. And he lives in Montana now. And I've been able to visit his house on a couple of different occasions. And just in talking to him, he said something interesting. He said, "Brian, I didn't set out to become a well-known writer. I just wrote because that's what I do. I'm a pastor and a writer. And for me, there's not a lot of difference between the two." And I just quizzed him for a little bit, and I can't remember exactly kind of what happened in that conversation, but I essentially asked him hey, what's changed since then? And because I knew that some things had changed, and the fact is at the seminary that I went to, I knew that he had to retire because he couldn't get a cup of coffee without people wanting to take pictures with him and having him sign autographs and stuff like that. And he was literally forced into retirement because he became so well-known. And so I knew that a lot had changed, but I said, what's changed in the last, 20, 25 years? And essentially he said, well, other than my bank account, because he got very wealthy. In fact, I was going to buy him lunch, and he says, "Brian, I'm rich. You're not going to buy me lunch." He said, not much has changed. He doesn't even have a TV in his house. He got an email address only because his publisher made him get one. Only his friends and family have access to it. And every day he gets up and he does the same thing. Every day he gets up and he prays. And he writes. And he spends time with guys like me. And he declines most media appearances. And he feels very uncomfortable in the spotlight. Because every day he just wants to get up and pray and write a little bit and talk to some friends and go for a walk with his wife. And he does it every day, day in and day out. And he did that for 30 years and published a few books with no-name publishers. And one day, his writing got picked up. And he still can't figure it out. And his biggest problem today is how to give all of his money away. And how to stay out of the limelight. But he would say, is that, you know, probably true success is more simple than what we think that it is. Just get up and be faithful. Just be faithful. Get up, pray, work hard, be the best parent you can be the best coworker you can be, in whatever profession you are, if you're a teacher, be the best teacher that you can be, contractor, business person. Do it to the best of your ability. And let God be responsible for the results. And I don't struggle at all with aspiration. I actually think aspiration can be very godly. It's just keeping it godly that's hard. And so we can aspire to more. But that more happens in the daily disciplines of life and the boringness of life. The prophet Jeremiah is an example of a gritty person. Jeremiah did the same thing every day for 23 years. Can you imagine? It is the same thing. Jeremiah, the prophet said, it says in Jeremiah 25:2-3, it says, so Jeremiah the prophet said to all of the people of Judah and to all of those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 30th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And that again and again, it's actually translated as, I've spoken to you persistently. Every day, Jeremiah spoke to the people. Can you imagine doing the same thing for 23 years and having no success? Jeremiah was the least successful prophet in the Old Testament. If he was a pastor, we would have fired him because he never got results. For 23 years, not a single convert. The least successful prophet in Israel's history. Do you know who the most successful prophet in Israel's history was? It's Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? Jonah didn't even want to be successful. In fact, he tried not to be successful. When God said, go to Nineveh and tell them that the judgment of God is, that my judgment is going to fall on them, he said, no way. I want your judgment to fall on them. Kill them all. Wipe them out. And so he took off for the Bahamas. It was just called Tarshish back then, just in a different part of the world. And so he took off for Tarshish, and God kind of sent a little storm to shake him up. And finally, you know, he got thrown overboard, and then he became whale vomit. And got spit up on the shore, and he said, okay, I'll say it, but I won't like it. And so he goes into the city, and he says, is the judgment of God is coming to this city. And we're told is that the people from the king all the way down to the poorest of the poor repented before God, and everyone got saved, and Jonah was ticked. Jonah ends with him sitting underneath a plant, throwing a tantrum. Isn't that just ironic that the most successful prophet is the one that didn't want to be, and the one that wanted to be was totally unsuccessful by the world's standards? And yet, when you put it into the context of biblical grit, he was faithful every day for 23 years. Every day for 23 years. You know, how would that kind of faithfulness change our lives? How would it change our lives? You know, how would it change the way that we live in our community? How would it change our friendships? That's just the daily, everyday getting up and being faithful. You know, there are just so many challenges. You know, and parents, this is the hardest job that we have, is teaching our kids what faithfulness looks like, especially in a world of distraction where they're inundated with messages via their cell phones and via their computers and via social media and all of that kind of stuff. Is what does faithfulness look like? What does it look like to teach them to be faithful to other things than checking their social media profiles? And you know, is for those of us, I'd say for those of us under 50, it's actually a bigger issue. For those of us, I'm 44 now, and to some extent or another, I'm in this world where now there's an incredible amount of connectivity, and it's led to nothing but disconnection. And somehow we've got to teach our kids what faithfulness looks like. What does it look like to be attentive to God and to be attentive to His plans and His ways when there's so much distraction? And somehow we've got to model it, and it's not easy because I'm easily distracted. Kim wonders if I don't have ADD sometimes. How do we figure it out? You know, in Jeremiah said, "And though the Lord has sent all of His servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, 'Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land that the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever.'" 23 years he proclaimed that message. Here are just a few thoughts. These are a few of the things that I've been processing that I believe are true. Success when it comes to living a life of faith is often in the daily disciplines, not in the end results. And I'd add, it's in the boring. It's in, hey, just adopting a time of prayer. This last week is we decided to do this sermon series on grit. And I looked up on my shelf and I saw this book called Gospel Grit, and I totally forgotten that I had it, even though it was only given to me 3 weeks ago. So maybe it's the ADD. This is actually written by a pastor in our group of churches. And I got to talk to Randy about it. In fact, I gave him a call this week and I said, you know, I'm doing a series on grit and I totally forgot that your book is named Gospel Grit. And this is just a real simple deal. He has these really short readings. I mean, literally, it would take 10 minutes if you did everything in the reading. If you read it, and there's like 10 lines in here to say my response to Jesus, and you can write something in there. And Randy, for several years now, has just been taking time to write out just some devotional thoughts. And he says on the back of the book, this book could easily be read in a week, but it's designed to be worked through slowly and intentionally, allowing simple challenges to transform your heart and your life one step at a time. And it's little tiny weekly readings. Why would just a little bit of a time on a daily basis make a difference? A little bit of a time on a daily basis over years and years and years can transform heart and character like you would not believe. If you're interested in getting this, Randy can't get them any cheaper than we can buy them from the publisher. They're $16, and the church will get them here. If you'd like one, let me know, and I'll order a bunch of them this week. And literally, it's 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes of ho-hum, probably boring, but probably over time, you're going to find some life-transforming things in there. And so if you don't have something to encourage you and you want that, I'd encourage you to do that. But success when it comes to living the life of faith is often in the daily disciplines, not in the end results. Second, God is honored primarily by our faithfulness, not our fruit. That seems counterintuitive because the Bible talks a lot about fruit. The Bible talks a lot about like morals and ethics and things like that. But I would argue that God is honored primarily by our faithfulness, not our fruit, because I would argue that the first one precedes the second one. That fruit is actually the result of faithfulness. The character actually comes from daily disciplines. That integrity is built over a lifetime. We grow in it, not achieve it. So God is honored primarily by our faithfulness, not our fruit. It's good to know the end goal, which biblically speaking, that's being like Christ, which isn't going to happen until you die, not fully. But you're in process right now. If you're a believer, you have committed to becoming more like Christ every day. You'll be most like Christ in heaven. Third, spiritual grit. Perseverance, strength, steadfastness, faithfulness, and the like are daily exercises, not end points in the journey. I think that's kind of saying what I've said before. The Bible is full of gritty people. I hope that's growing on you. It's growing on me. Gritty people. Noah spent years building a boat on dry land while everyone mocked him. Every day, he went out to build a boat on dry land. That takes guts. Everyone else thought it was nuts. Abraham and Sarah waited year in and year out, waiting for God to give them a promised son, all the while getting old. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers and languished in prison in Egypt while he waited for God to do something, not knowing that that something would end up saving not only his own family, but the world of the day. David spent his entire youth as a shepherd in solitude with stinking sheep while God prepared him to be the shepherd of Israel. Peter dared to step out of a boat and walk toward Jesus, even though walking on water defies common sense. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of gritty people. I often call Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. So instead of the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. Because it says in there is that the people in Old Testament days, that they were people of faith. They were people of faith. They were people that persevered, that they lived for something that would happen in the future that they never got to see in their day and age. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, and they've gone through this whole list of people, and it says that, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. I love that statement. I want to have the kind of life that it could be said is, hey, the world was not worthy of him. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. And it says that they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And then it says, because God planned something better for us. They didn't get to see the promise so that we could. You see, they lived with this future in mind of a day when God would come and he would make everything wrong right. And they, by faith, lived every day that that would someday happen. They lived knowing that they would die without seeing the full promises of God. And they did it for us. They did it for us so that future generations could hear the gospel, the good news about God and his work. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made perfect. We are receiving the benefits of generations of faith. And now, what does faithfulness look like for us? What does it look like to not live for self, but to live for the one who died for us? The most gritty example in Scripture is Jesus. Jesus endured all kinds of suffering that none of us can relate to. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows who on the cross faced a horror that only God could face. The gospel writers tell us that there was a day when Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his gaze on Jerusalem, and he went to Jerusalem knowing that he was going to die on the cross. And yet he went anyway. John Bloom says this: never has more grit for the sake of love been seen. No one has persevered as much as he has. And he persevered for each one of us. And so when we fall on our face, when we fail, when we sin, get angry, get frustrated, get discouraged, we know that we have one that overcame it all. One who, the idea is that he picks us up, the psalmist said, out of the pit. He picks us up, dusts us off. And then encourages us to walk in faith. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll close in prayer. Father and Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that as you've spoken to each one of our hearts, Lord, that you would help each one of us to know how to apply this. Lord, the danger is to hear and then to not do anything with it. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd help each one of us to know, what does it look like to be faithful today, tomorrow? What are the so-called boring things that we can do that will build incredible character and incredible integrity and incredible spiritual strength in the long run? Lord, protect us from the distractions of our own mind and of the world. And Lord, help us just to daily think about, what does it look like to be faithful today? Jesus, strengthen us. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, we thank you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.